Good morning. It's great to be with you, even if it's in this way. When I was a child, I was very, very shy. And I remember having to give an oral book report in fourth grade. You know, those are the reports where you read a book and you got to tell your whole class about the book. And oh my goodness, the standing in front of my classmates and having to do that, my face turned so red. I felt like if somebody had nicked my cheek, I would have just bled out right then and there because my face was so red. And as a child, that happened to me many, many times. And, you know, even now as an adult, occasionally, in the right set of circumstances, my face can still turn very red in those circumstances. Now, what is that feeling that makes my face turn red, or maybe you have your own way of responding to those things? What is that? Well, that's the feeling of shame. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, there's much confusion about shame, and I think part of the reason is because, especially from a biblical perspective, a lot of us just haven't grown up hearing a lot of sermons on this. I know that at least that I haven't, and I suspect I'm not alone. So in today's message, I'd like to talk about three main questions. The first one is, what is shame, and how is it different than guilt? The second one is, why is shame so devastating to our relationship with God and to one another? And then finally, does the good news of Jesus cover our shame? So those will be the three that we're going to talk about. So first, what is shame and how is it different than guilt? Now those two things, shame and guilt, are often confused, and especially for those of us who have grown up or did not grow up in honor-shame cultures. True guilt is a feeling of psychological discomfort about something that we have done that is wrong before a holy God. Now, there is something called false guilt, which we're not going to talk about today. When I use the word guilt in this message, I'm talking about true guilt. That is, that when we have really done something wrong, morally before God, that's what we're going to define as true guilt. On the other hand, shame is an intensely painful feeling that somehow we ourselves are fundamentally flawed, that we are not enough. So let me just give some examples just so that this feels a little bit more real. So like when I lie or gossip or hate someone in my heart, I am guilty of sin, and when the Holy Spirit convicts me of that sin, I will feel guilt. And true, healthy guilt will come anytime as a result of when I personally have committed a sin. But shame, on the other hand, can come from any number of places. So it is certainly true that when, for example, I do commit sin, I also feel shame about that. You can imagine, especially if there is a sin that I just feel like I just keep doing the same sin over and over again. I'm not getting victory over that thing. I can feel shame, like, what is wrong with me? You know, why do I keep falling down that same trap again and again? But shame can come in other ways too. Even when I don't sin, but I just mess up. Like I trip in front of all my class and I fall down on the ground. Or if I hurt you, I didn't maybe mean to, but I did. Oh, I can feel such shame about those things. And sometimes those things that happen in childhood, I can carry with me the rest of my life. We can feel shame about sin done against us. So, for example, if you were beaten up as a child, you can feel shame like, oh, I was weak, you know, I should never have let that happen to me. I'm going to get strong so I never get beaten up again. Or if you're abused as a child, you can feel the shame like, you know, somehow I should have known better. I should never have allowed myself to get into that situation. Or a teacher might say something to you in class, and it's like those words are seared into your brain forever, and it's almost like they're written on your face. We can feel shame about our bodies. You know, I'm too tall, I'm too short. I feel like I'm too skinny or I'm too heavy. I don't like the way my smile looks. My hips are too big. My muscles aren't strong enough. I don't like that my hairline's receding or I have gray hair or my body's getting older and I'm disappointed what's happening. We can feel shame about our bodies. We can feel shame about our stories or our family backgrounds. You know, if you grew up with an alcoholic father, that whole memory of your childhood can be so painful. I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it with anybody. Or if we struggled to learn to read or we didn't do well in school, we can feel stupid. And no matter how much we achieve the rest of our lives, we can always think, I'm a dumb person and I'll never overcome that. Or if we were abandoned by our parents and we became orphans, we can have a stigma that carries with us the rest of our lives. And you know, today is Orphan Sunday, and just consider that may be a source of shame, even though there's nothing they've done wrong, but shame can still come in. We can feel shame about our language ability, about our accent. We can feel shame about which part of the country we grew up in or we didn't grow up in, our level of education, being single, being married, but not even able to have kids. Do you get the idea? We can feel shame about just about anything in our lives. Seriously, is there any area of our lives that is immune to shame? And it can be very painful. I hope in the examples I've given that there's something, at least something, that you can feel. Yes, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're saying. Because the truth is that all of us experience shame. None of us have escaped this. It's a regular part of our lives. So in summary, guilt is what happens as a consequence of our own sin, of our own moral wrongdoing before a holy God. Whereas shame can come to us from our own sin, our accidents, our mess-ups, and a whole variety of other things. And just as we all experience guilt, we all experience shame. But the thing is, that most of us don't understand why is shame so damaging, and we also struggle to know what do we do with it, where do we go with it, which leads us to our second question: why is shame so devastating to our relationship with God and with one another? I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2:18. We're going to be looking at 2:18 to 3:21, and looking at this theme of shame from there. So I'm going to start reading in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now it says here that they were naked and were not ashamed. Now why not? Well, it's because they were living in a sin-free world with complete moral innocence. And so this means that they were completely free in their hearts, and they were completely free in their minds and in their bodies. There was no self-consciousness, no fear, no worry about being exposed, nothing to hide, nothing to run away from. I mean, can you imagine that? honestly, we can't. We can't imagine that because none of us have lived a second on this world and ever known the feeling that Adam and Eve had at this moment in time, because we don't live in that world anymore. And so what an amazing experience. So the absence of sin in the world meant two things. First, they had no guilt before God, but it also means that there was nothing to be ashamed about. Shame couldn't be in the world because the world was perfect. There was no reason for anything to cause shame. Now, in this passage, the verses we're going to read, it's really important to understand the connection between their outer nakedness. I know it might sound a little embarrassing to talk about that, but it's really important to understand there's a connection between their outer nakedness and the moral innocence and freedom that they have inside their hearts. So as we keep reading, anytime it refers to them being naked or anything like that, we're going to pay careful attention to their perspective and God's perspective at that moment. So let's keep reading in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now the devil deceived Adam and Eve by telling them a partial truth. He said in verse 4, when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, technically, that was true, as God himself says in verse 22 of chapter 3. You might want to just look down in your Bibles. I'll read it. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." So, in verse 7, it says that their eyes were indeed opened. But it was a deception, and it was a terrible, terrible trap. Because how he deceived them is by not telling them the price they would pay for this. And the price for this knowledge of good and evil would be the introduction of sin into the world, and not just out there, into their lives and into their bodies. Sin would come, and this is what we call the fall of man, paradise lost, moral guilt before a holy God, and as a result, for the first time ever, the experience of shame. Notice it says, they knew that they were naked. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that they all of a sudden looked down like, what? I don't have any clothes on? I mean, no, they knew that they didn't have clothes on. That's not what they're talking about. So what does it mean that they knew that they were naked? Well, it means that the guilt in their heart introduced shame into their lives, and that freedom that they had, the freedom of heart, the freedom of mind, the freedom of body, it was gone. And they knew that they were naked. They were no longer in that state of innocence anymore. Now, what's so interesting about this story here is that these two people had never experienced shame before. They had no history of shame. And so as we keep reading, we're going to see that there's four responses they have in the next verses to the shame. And we're going to see that they illustrate what we do all the time. But they're doing it as people who have never experienced shame ever before. And so it's very illustrative for us as well. So let me just keep reading slowly through the next verses, and we'll talk about them, starting in Genesis 3:7, the end of the verse. First thing they do, they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. So the first thing they do is they cover themselves. Now, why do they do that? Because they couldn't stand the feeling of being exposed. All of a sudden, they realized they were exposed, and they had to cover themselves up right away. Now, how do we do this? Well, most of us are not walking around naked, so it's not the physical covering that we have to take care of. But do we cover ourselves? Oh, yeah. Yes, we do. Now, how do we do that? Well, I'd like to suggest that we do that by wearing a mask. Now, we're not wearing physical masks except on Halloween or maybe special occasions, you know, but we wear masks. Now, why do we do this? The masks allow us to present an image of ourselves which isn't true. And we do this because shame, remember, makes us feel that we are fundamentally flawed, that we are not enough. And so that we feel like we can't afford to be our authentic selves. And so we pretend to be someone we're not, like the funny guy or the class clown or the nice guy or the good girl or the humble servant, whatever it is. But this is devastating because whenever we wear a mask and people seem to really respond, we feel like, you know what, they love the mask. They love this person I'm pretending to be, which just reinforces the message all the more. I can't be real. I can't be authentic because if they knew the real me, they would never, never love and accept me. That's what shame does. It causes us to cover ourselves. So, like Adam and Eve, we try to cover our shame. Let's see what they do next. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the next thing they do is they hide themselves from God. They feel unworthy and unacceptable before God, and they don't want God to see them, to look at them. Now, how do we do this? Well, we also hide from God. Now, again, we're not physically running away like they did, but we hide by pulling our true hearts away from him. So perhaps shame can cause somebody to stop reading the Bible or stop going to church because they just look at themselves and they're like, man, I am so screwed up. I am such a hypocrite. I can't do that. And so we pull away out of shame. Or some of us may not go that far. We may, you know, keep reading the Bible, keep coming to church, keep praying, but all of a sudden it's like our lives no longer have a living faith that takes risks. We do nothing that costs us anything, that we play it safe. Why? Because we feel flawed. We feel like, you know, I prayed and God didn't seem to answer. So clearly there's something wrong with me because I see what Jesus says about prayer in the Bible and that doesn't seem to be my experience. Obviously it's me. There's something wrong with my faith or with me. And so we kind of hide and we kind of shrink back into a world of safety. We hide our souls. We try to, at least, from God and from others. And this is devastating because it deadens our hearts and it causes us to lose intimacy and life with God. Hiding from God is a second awful consequence of shame. Let's read verse 9 and see another one. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam and Eve experienced fear for the first time. This was another thing. Can you imagine? They had never known fear until right now. Their guilt and their shame led to a fear of death because remember in Genesis 2, God had said to them, in the day that you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will surely die. So they experienced fear. What about us? Well, let me tell you, if you don't already know, fear and anxiety are powerful forces within each of our lives. We fear dying, suffering, getting sick. We fear losing our loved ones. But specifically with shame, our fundamental doubts about ourselves, that we are flawed, that we are not enough, cause us to fear failure, cause us to fear rejection from other people. And this is devastating because that kind of fear either causes us to withdraw from other people or try to move to control our environment. Either case, shame-based fear sabotages what we want the most in life. So fear is a third devastating consequence of shame. Let's see one more in verses 11 to 13. God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The fourth thing that shame does causes us to blame other people. Now Adam has the audacity to actually blame God. "Well, God, you know, the woman, you know, I mean, you made her, and look what she did. She gave that to me. I mean, come on. You know, you're kind of responsible for this, God, and obviously she is too." And then Eve's on the spot. She's like, "Well, it was the serpent that he did this." See, what is going on inside of us? We blame people because the feeling of shame is so powerful that it's like, I have to get this feeling off of me. Just get it off. And so we'll blame everybody around us. And whether we do it in the obvious ways like this or in subtle ways, you know, because we have a lot of experience with shame and a lot of experience with blame. And so we get pretty good at subtly shifting the blame away from ourselves onto other people. Sometimes we know we're being unfair. Sometimes we're honestly self-deceived and we blame other people without even realizing it, that we're actually doing that. But the cost of shame feels so high to us that we feel we can't pay it. We can't afford to pay that cost. And so we try to force it onto other people. And this is devastating because it damages the relationships that matter the very most to us. Our inability to deal with shame in a healthy way is one of the leading causes of relational struggles that we have in this life. So to summarize, shame causes us to cover ourselves, hide from God, experience fear, and blame other people, even God. And each of these causes damage to our walk with God and our relationship with other people. So what do we do? Where do we turn for help? And this leads us to our third and final question. Does the good news of Jesus cover our shame? Now, this is a really important question. Because as believers, we believe that the good news of Jesus is that in his death and burial and resurrection, that he suffered and paid for our sin and our guilt. I mean, that is what we hear the gospel message again and again, and that's what it is. That we are declared righteous, we are justified, we are declared holy children of God. But as I hope you've seen in this message, sin has done more than just bring guilt in the world. It's also brought shame into the world. And our sin, our actions, sin done to us, the fallen world that we live in, leaves us with shame in our lives. And so we need to ask the question, does the good news of Jesus deal only with our guilt, or does it also cover our shame? That's an important question. So let's keep reading in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Right here in verse 15, this is the first pronouncement of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, right here, this early in the Bible, because Eve's offspring that's talked about here is Jesus. And the prophecy that one day he would bruise the serpent's head is a promise that Jesus' death and resurrection one day on the cross would ultimately destroy the works of the devil. And so the good news of Jesus is so present in this chapter right here as we're reading this. So we come back to the question. We know the gospel is present in this passage. The good news is right here. So is it going to talk about shame? So after God tells the devil, Adam and Eve, the consequences of their sin, let's look at verse 21 and let's see what it says. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. Now we have to understand, at this point, Adam and Eve had already covered their own physical nakedness, so they were not naked anymore. They were wearing loincloths of fig leaves. And remember that we have said that there is a strong link in this passage between nakedness and what's going on inside their hearts with the issue of shame. What God is saying in this, by doing this, he's saying, I see your shame. And even though you have tried to take care of your shame yourself, I am going to cover your shame by providing for you. And in the announcement of the gospel, which we just read, and this move of covering their nakedness, making his own provision for them, aside from theirs, his own provision for their shame, this is a great declaration that God loves us so much that he is not going to leave us in our shame. His gospel is such good news that it doesn't just pay the price for our guilt, but it also covers our shame. So the good news of Jesus will ultimately destroy all the power of sin in our lives. It's going to set us free ultimately from everything that enslaves us. And yes, that means that the gospel can give us victory over our shame. Now, to see how this works, I would like to just look at a few gospel promises. Christy's been leading us in a series on promises. I want you to listen to a few verses of gospel promises that deal with the four responses to shame that we saw from Adam and Eve. Again, what they are: covering ourselves, hiding from God, experiencing fear, and blaming others. Listen to how the gospel provides for our shame. First of all, covering ourselves. Revelation 3, 17 to 20. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Shame makes us feel naked and exposed, and that we have to cover ourselves because we know nobody else is going to cover us. And so we feel in our shame, we have to do this for ourselves. But the good news of Jesus is that he sees where we are. He sees a terrible state we're in. He loves us anyway. And he clothes us in his righteousness. And that is a garment that can never be taken away. Number two, hiding. We hide from God. What's the gospel promise us in Christ? Colossians 3, 3 to 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Shame causes us to run and hide from God in disgrace. Remember the words of Peter when he says to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Remember that? That's what shame does to us. But the good news of Jesus is that he knows where we're hiding, and he finds us, and he draws us to himself. And so instead of hiding from God, we now find our life in God, and God becomes our hiding place. We no longer hide from him. We hide in him. We hide in the shadow of his wings. He removes our disgrace, and he allows us to share in his glory. Number three, fear. What's God do to our fear? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Shame causes us to be deathly afraid because we believe that we're fundamentally flawed, that we're not enough. But the good news of Jesus is that he died in our place and he destroyed the devil's work and he's given us eternal life in him. We already know this is true. We have life in Christ. And so we're no longer slaves to sin and shame and death and fear. But we are free, completely free in Jesus. And finally, blame. What's the gospel promise us in response to blame, our tendency to blame others? Philippians 2, 13 to 15. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Shame causes us to blame other people, doing whatever it takes to get that awful feeling off of us. But the problem is, no matter how much we blame others, deep down we continue to feel and carry that sense of darkness, of guilt and shame, that we're never going to be enough. But the good news of Jesus is that he has taken our sin, he has taken our guilt, he has taken our shame, and he has taken what we would be blamed for onto himself on the cross. And he paid the price. And so now it can be rightly said of us that we are blameless, innocent children of God who shine as lights in the world. Friends, the gospel that saved you from the guilt of your sin is the same gospel which will give you freedom from your shame. It's one and the same. Regardless of the cause of your shame, whether it's your sin, whether it's things that you've done that have messed up and hurt people, sin done against you, your body, your story, your family, whatever it is, God invites you to believe this, that the good news about shame is that Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. No matter where you're hiding, he will find you. No matter how exposed you feel, he will cover you. No matter how afraid we are, he will comfort us. No matter how much we blame others, he has taken that blame. So we don't have to blame anybody else. Jesus has already taken it for us, made us blameless. He wants to take our shame and replace it with himself. So surrender your shame to Jesus. He can break its power over you. He can set you free. He is more than enough. Let's pray. Father, I know that in the lives of every single one of us, there's not one person that does not know what shame feels like, that has not felt the sting of it, the loss of it, the pain of it, that has not resorted to all sorts of tactics to get it off, to get it away. Father, forgive us for trying to take this into our own hands, when you have already made the way through your Son. Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than enough. Father, help us to see that we don't need anything else besides what we've already been given in the gospel, that the good news, the same good news that says you are forgiven, is the same good news that will set us free from our shame. That Jesus took the shame, our shame, on the cross, and he despised that shame, and he left it there. And he lives in shamelessness now, and he invites us to live in freedom as well. Father, we know that this is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We know this is not just a matter of our will to choose to never feel shame again. We're still in this world. We'll still struggle with this. But Father, help us to believe this good news. Help us to live this way increasingly in faith that the answer to our shame is that Jesus is enough, that the gospel gives us the promises that we need in response to the things that are hardest for us to accept in ourselves. Thank you for accepting us. Thank you for loving us, even when we feel most unlovable, least accomplished, most flawed. Thank you for loving us even then. I just pray that each one of us would experience increasingly the freedom that we have that was purchased for us by your wonderful Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.